Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 6. In verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness? Do you not know that you will either be a slave to that which is of God or to that which is not of faith, in Romans 14:23, which is sin? You will serve, you don't have the option. As human beings, we have no other choice. We will serve. We will be slaves to something that may or may not be a beneficial thing. If you are a slave to sin, then that will be an extremely difficult thing. If you are a slave to your sin nature, then you have an extremely cruel slave master. If you are a slave to lust, then you will have very little control in your own life. You will be a slave to something. On the other hand, if you are a slave to the Savior, then you will have great fulfillment because He is very kind. If you are a slave to the will of God, then you will have great expectations and you will have great outcomes because God has great things in store for the believer. Whatever you're a slave of will have its results in your life, and you will, mark it down, this cannot be avoided, you will experience its fruit. This came about for a reason. Nobody was ever meant to be a slave to sin. For that matter, nobody was ever meant to be a slave to anything. When God created Adam and Eve, the relationship was not a slave relationship. The relationship was that of a father to his children. And this is how Adam and Eve knew God. As the father is known by his children, so God was known by Adam and Eve. But likewise, as the Father knows His children, the Father knew Adam and Eve much better than they knew themselves. This was maintained, we don't know for how long, but there was a period of time for which this was maintained. And then that period of time came to an end. Adam and Eve, through the influence of the devil, ended that. They weren't meant to end it, but God's plan had it under control. God's plan was built around what happened in Eden. So much of what happens today came from Eden. We think it's a great separation between us and Eden. There really isn't. Everybody has Adam's genetics. Satan got dominion and he never let it go. The world today may look differently, but not that much. People may dress differently, but really not much has really changed. In Genesis chapter 3, after Satan had tempted Eve, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now the grammar of the original language indicates that this was not a one-time deal. The woman would look at the tree, and she would see that it was good for food. But she would answer in her own mind, no, I can't eat from this, I can't touch it. She would go back the next day and pass by it. She would see it was good for food. That in and of itself was not entirely unreasonable. Because in Genesis 2:9, you knew what was good for food by the appearance. God said every tree that was good for food and pleasant to the eyes. Pleasant to the eyes indicated good for food. And so this is a beautiful tree. But she assigned to it characteristics with Satan's help that were not present. She also said, and a tree to be desired to make you wise. There was nothing about that tree that could make her wise. There was nothing about any tree that could make her wise. But Satan added that characteristic, that it could make her wise. She accepted what he had added. Why did she accept it? Because she had been entertaining the thought, we don't know for how long, but it was certainly for more than one event. She came, she saw, the thought came, she put it down. She came, she saw, the thought came, she put it down. Does this make any sense, Eve? Satan would project to her repeatedly. In that portion in Genesis 3:1, that also the grammar indicates that this was a repeated event, that he would consistently say to her, does this make any sense? That he would consistently have this conversation with her. It was not a one-and-done conversation. Finally, the woman did see it was good for food, and she made a decision. And she took of its fruit and ate. Now again, the grammar here indicates that this was not a one-time event. She didn't eat from it, get right with God, repent, and not eat again. No, she came back the next day and she ate again. And she came back the next day and had some more. And this became a pattern of behavior that she would come and she would eat. And she gave to her husband also, and this also was not a one and done deal. Her husband initially resisted because he knew what God had said, just like she resisted because she knew what God had said, although she added to it. But she would challenge him, she would come to him, she would tempt him, she would bring it to him, she would encourage him. And eventually Adam wore down, just as Eve wore down. And he then habitually, not a one and done deal either, habitually would eat from this tree. It took habitual impact. In Genesis 3:7, the eyes of them were both opened. That's the Niphal imperfect. Niphal is a passive tense. Eating from the tree is what opened their eyes. But it took some time. It took some time for something to replace the Word of God in their frame of reference. It took some time to take away their conviction. It took some time to separate them from what God had said, from the definitions of God. It took some time to wear down Adam and Eve, so that they would enter into disobedience rather than faith obedience. Satan said to the woman in verse 4, you will not surely die. The sight agreed. Because the trees were good for food if they were pleasant to the eyes. The sight agreed. This is the best looking tree. You identify food by good looking trees. This is the best looking tree, must be the best food. The sight agreed. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan told her something based on the appearance of the tree. You never go by the appearance of the tree. You go by the fruit of the tree. Jesus said you'll know the tree by its fruit. It doesn't say you'll know the fruit by its tree. Only in the garden was the tree's appearance indicative of anything at all, and then it was only indicative that this was food. And that is all. Nothing more. But Satan turned it into something more, and he convinced her that the fruit was not how you would know the tree. The tree is how you would know the fruit. And because the tree was beautiful, but it was not one of the trees that God had planted, Satan had planted that one. In Ezekiel 31:18, that was Satan's tree. He planted it, and he knew the fruit. He experienced the fruit. In heaven, angels suffered, one-third of them, because of the fruit. they were cast out. And now he's saying to her, look at the tree, how good the fruit is. Not look at the fruit, what sort of tree it is. And so Eve went with it and she looked at the tree to see how good the fruit is. Look at the desire. And then determine the consequence. Your outcome will be known by your motives, right? A lot of tyrants in history have said good motives produce good outcomes. And of course, we've seen that that is not the case. Today, people are saying, my motives are so noble, my outcomes must be grand. And we know that this is not the case. Satan lied to Eve. And what he said to her, not in so many words, but in essence, was you have the liberty to do what God said not to. Because after all, look at the tree. Sometimes he'll say that to believers. You have the liberty to do what God said not to do. After all, look at your pure motive. Look at your pure desire. You're doing it for their good. You're doing it for the good of mankind. But God said not to. But Satan does that. He'll say your motive becomes your justification. And if you have enough justification, you don't have to worry about what God has said. And this is what he said to Eve. You have that liberty. If the tree is good looking enough, you don't have to worry about what God said. It's not true. He brought in a false application of the law of liberty. And this is one strategy that he uses. It's a common problem. He'll bring in a false application of the law of liberty. I remember years ago, I spoke with a man. He was in our church at the time. And I had preached the week or two prior to that, not a message about, but mentioning it in a message, that you don't look at the wine when it's red. The drinking is sin. And I mentioned about how God said that John the Baptist was the greatest man born among women. He never drank wine or strong drink, and this was the source of his greatness according to the Savior. I mentioned about how wine is a macker and strong drink is raging. And the fellow wanted to speak to me privately. And he said to me, I drink. He said, in the evenings, I like to have a glass of wine. And I said to him, God says you ought not do that. But he said, but I have liberty. I don't feel like it's sin. I feel like I can do that. I don't get drunk. And they say it's good for the heart. By the way, it's not good for the heart. Grapes are good for the heart. Flavonoids and other things in red grapes are good for the heart. The alcohol will triple your chance of cancer and it'll give you heart disease. That's not good for the heart. But Satan lies this way. And it wasn't just about that. He does that with everything that is in our lives. Young people and what they call their needs, for example. He'll lie this way. He said, well, I'm a human being. I have certain needs. I have certain desires. And all of a sudden, the justification becomes the desire. The justification becomes the motive. And they say, my motives are good. My justification is strong. I am a human being. I have need. And Satan says, you have justification to not do what God said. I told this man, God says, don't do it. And this man said, I feel like it's not sin. I said, God says it is. And he says, I feel that it's not. And he says, I have the law of liberty. and he misappropriated the law of liberty. The royal law of liberty was not there for the sake of anyone sinning. The royal law of liberty is altogether different. In Romans 7:11, sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. Sin deceived me by means of the commandment. Those precious believers who want to apply the law, sin deceived me by means of the commandment and it killed me. There is a problem that happens to people. Just like what happened in Genesis 3:7, where the eyes of them were both open and they realized that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves and made themselves covering. And again, this they did repeatedly. One didn't work, so they tried another and then they tried another and so on. The carnal believer will always require a law because that's what the fig leaves were. The fig leaves were a type of law. You can't be naked. Well, where did God say that? You can't be naked. So the fig leaves were their application of the law. They required a law because they were carnal at that point. The carnal believer always requires a law in order to convince himself that he's right with God. And so he'll no longer base his righteousness before God on faith response. He'll base his righteousness before God on response to a law. But sin deceived me by means of the law. The carnal person is not entreatable because he is deceived. Sin deceived me by means of law. They say, I'm with this law, I have this law, I apply this law, I am not carnal, and somebody comes and says, no, this is not the way of God, and they are not entreatable, I have this law. I have the law of liberty. I have the law of need. I have the laws of biology. I have the laws of economics. I have to pay my bills. I have this law. And sin deceives them by means of that law. In Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. And again, this is in the imperfect tense. This means it's a repeated action. Not a one and done deal. It's not that one day God came in the garden in the cool of the day and said, Adam, where are you? And he responded right away. No, God was looking for them. The next day God was looking for them. The next day God was looking for them. And this went on for some period of time. And Adam and Eve kept hiding themselves each time that God was looking for them. And finally, when God kept calling to them over and over and over, they actually responded. And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden. And that's the call perfect. And that means I heard you the first time. I heard you the next time. I heard you the time after that. I heard you every time that you called me. But I was afraid. I was always afraid. Again, imperfect tense. I was always afraid. Every time you called, I was afraid. Because I was naked. And I kept hiding myself every time. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Notice he didn't say, what told you? He didn't say, did the tree of knowledge do the communicating? No. Who told you? Did you eat from the tree? He knew once Adam ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, from the tree of self-orientation, that Satan would then be able to communicate with him very easily. Because it was Satan's tree. Self-orientation is Satan's tree in our lives. And he says to us, look out for number one. Do what you like, do what you prefer, do what feels good, do what seems right to you. Your motive is justification enough. Your desire is justification enough. The rightness of your heart is justification enough. So do what seems right to you. You will not surely die. Now the thing about you will not surely die was this. That phrase is actually dying, you shall die, literally. Dying, you shall die. You will have an old sin nature and you shall die. That second word, die, is in the imperative mood. And what are you saying? You will have an old sin nature, therefore you must die. And this was quite a bit different. Satan says to him, you shall not surely die. He's putting it in the imperfect voice. You will not undergo a process of dying. You're not going to die right there and then. And this is how people think. The rightness of your motive is justification for stepping outside of the will of God. The strength of your emotion is justification for stepping out of the will of God. The need that you have is justification for stepping out of the will of God. It won't kill you. But God said to Adam, in that day you must die. Imperative mood. It must happen. And it wasn't a death for a punishment. What he was saying is only in death at that point will you be able to maintain your relationship to me. Therefore, it must come. Conviction will make a carnal person feel like they cannot recover. Because it tells them that they're not righteous in themselves. The carnal person is trying to apply some semblance of a law, some standard apart from grace, whereby they can feel like they are right with God. So conviction will come in and it says to them, you are not right with God in your situation, in your condition, in your activity, what have you. But they can't receive that. And they'll fight the conviction. The conviction of God's presence came and Adam hid himself because he was afraid. Why was he afraid? Because he knew in his heart that he was not right with God, yet this was something very difficult for him to accept because of that fear. And so he tries to apply the law and the law did not release him from that fear. Because the conviction was from God. We never try to get away from the conviction of the Word of God. Sometimes people will accuse the source of the conviction, usually the pastor, but it can be another source also. You can be convicted from the pulpit. You can be convicted in casual conversation. And they'll say, oh, that pastor is talking about me. Oh, that person is talking about me. That very statement is amazing if you think about it. The pastor is listening to the voice of the Spirit as he is delivering the message from the pulpit. He's not worrying about you. He's not even often aware of the details of your life. Yet people will say, the pastor is talking about me. Why? They're hiding. They're trying to fight the conviction. They are hiding. If the conviction comes, respond to the conviction. Sometimes they say, oh, they're trying to convict me. Nobody can convict another person. Only the Holy Spirit is capable of convicting. If somebody actually actively tries to convict you, if they're so silly as to think that they can do that, the person won't be convicted anyway. They'll look at that person and say, you're being silly. I can only be convicted by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who lives in me, who knows the details of my life. Nobody else knows why or what or how. So if conviction comes, I can't blame the source of conviction. I can't blame the person or the means by which the Holy Spirit brought it. Wisdom is to receive the conviction. Now, if somebody's trying to convict you, then usually the right response is to be kind to them. Only the Holy Spirit can bring conviction. Adam and Eve became enslaved. They became slaves to their own nakedness. And they started to serve what they thought was sin but was not. The sin wasn't in the notion that they were naked. The sin was in the self-orientation. The sin was when they stopped trusting God and started trusting something else, which was ultimately the enemy. I will always trust God, or no matter how it's packaged, I will trust the enemy. Don't trust your enemy. Trust God. Trust the Word of God. Don't trust your emotions. Trust God. Don't trust your ability to figure things out. Trust God. Some people will not enter into the will of God or will not stay in the will of God, depending, because of understanding. They say, I will enter the will of God so long as I understand it. I will remain in the call of God so long as I can understand what I'm doing. I will respond to God so long as I can understand what's going on. That's not faith response at all. That's taking natural thinking and calling it faith. But that has nothing to do with faith. It's hiding. They became slaves, and they obeyed what they were slaves to. And ultimately, it wasn't the sin that they became the slaves of. The sin, you could say, was the messenger. But the devil was the master. It's like that with everybody. There are only two possible masters. There is God and there is the devil. And either I am a slave to God or I am a slave to the devil, but the devil will not say, you're a slave to me. The devil will simply say, you're doing what is good for you. Remember, the devil hides also. He hid in a snake. He is more subtle and crafty than any creature created. He does not want to be discovered. The devil doesn't have an ego problem. He has a deception problem. He doesn't want to be discovered. But he does want to be in charge. And so, a person starts to say, well, I have to be responsible, and therefore I cannot live in the will of God. That's a deception problem. And the devil is the master. God said, I will provide for all your needs. What element of that does not include your needs? Which needs will he leave out? God said, I will provide all your needs. God said, I'll guide you in all truth. Where does he fail in this? See, people have deception problems. God said that all things would be added unto you if you sought first the kingdom of God. And people say, well, what about a spouse? I want to get married. I want to have a husband or a wife. Or I want to have a career. What's the will of God? Yes, but there's nothing wrong with having a career. There's nothing wrong with having a spouse. No, there isn't, but you have a deception problem. And Satan is the deceiver. In Romans 6:17, thanks be to God that you were slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. There is freedom from the devil. There is freedom from sin. There is freedom from the things that are not of God. It comes when I obey the form of doctrine that is given to me. In James 1:25, the one looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing in it, this one, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in his doing. The law of liberty is not liberty from the Word of God. The law of liberty is liberty through the Word of God. I don't get set free from stepping outside of the will of God or the ways of God. I get set free by faith obedience to the Word of God bringing me into the will of God. My friend that I spoke with years ago thought that the law of liberty meant he could sin. But the law of liberty means you don't have to sin. The law of liberty means that even if you do sin, you don't have to utilize a law. The law of liberty means you can come to Christ just as you are, in faith response, and receive grace. And that grace will then produce a capacity in you to live in the will of God. The law of liberty does not mean your justification of emotions or motive or whatever are sufficient. It means it doesn't have to be your justification at all. You don't need those things. Eve, you don't need the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You don't need, as you crave, to be as the angels. You don't need the best looking tree. You need the trees that God created and that He planted. Why was the tree in the midst of the garden in the first place? It was not planted by God. God said that out of the ground sprang every tree that was good for food and pleasant to the eyes. And then also in the middle of the garden was the tree of life, God's tree, which God planted there, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What was that doing in the middle of the garden? In Isaiah 14:13-14, Satan was trying to put himself in the place of God. So he put his tree in the place of God's tree, in the middle of the garden. Eve spent a lot of time in the middle of the garden. And so she saw that tree every time and wondered. In John 8:31, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, Jesus said, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What is it that's the fruit of the tree of knowledge in your life? Think about this one for a while. Let this one sink in. What is it in your life that constitutes the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? What is it that is the result of self-consciousness in your life? Self-orientation, self-centeredness? What is it? Is it fear? Is it desire of some kind? Is there a lust pattern? Is it emotions? Is it craving for control? What is it? You can be set free from it. None of the things that comes from the tree of knowledge of good and evil are things that benefit you. You can be set from it. In those things, you die. You can be set from it. You'll know the truth if you continue in His Word, and the truth will set you free. Not the truth plus something else. Simply the truth will set you free. In Genesis 3:15, God told the serpent regarding Eve, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the key to the law of liberty. The law of liberty is found in Revelation 13:8, that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The blood of Christ was shed from the foundation of the world. The cross had taken place, and this was what the universe was built upon. You were always intended to be the one new man with the Savior. You were not intended to become in bondage to something outside of that. The Word of God will set you free. And 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are from God. They are there to set you free. Why do hardships come? Sometimes people will struggle and strive and they try to maintain it in their self-effort, and because things are getting harder and harder, and because it's self-effort, things are getting harder and harder, and they say to themselves, "I just want to quit." And God says to them, "Finally." And the thought comes to their mind, if I quit, then everything falls apart. If I quit, I have no relationship to God. If I quit, then I lose all the things that are of God, and I'm so tired of trying to hold on to them, maybe I'll just let them go. And the notion of finally scares them and confuses them, because they don't realize that they were never the ones holding it together to begin with. You say to yourself, "I can't hold it together. I've been trying so hard and I feel like quitting because I'm so tired now." You never had to try to begin with. It's Christ who holds it together. It's the Holy Spirit that guides you in all truth. It's God that orders your steps. It's Jesus who chose you. You didn't choose Him. You don't have to hold it together. God holds it together. And He comes to you. When a person stops striving, they can stop hiding. When a person stops striving, they can stop trying to utilize the law. When a person stops striving, they don't have to be afraid anymore. Because they realize it wasn't them to begin with. God is not unfaithful. God is not unkind. God is not disinterested. God planned all of this to love you. The harder it gets only indicates that the more of you there is trying, when God says you should be resting and receiving, but definitely not striving. In verse 20 of Romans 6, "When you were slaves of sin, you were freed as to righteousness." Not a good place to be. In verse 22, but now, having been set free from sin and having been enslaved to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification and the end everlasting life. You've never been your own. Satan said to Eve, you're your own, essentially. Not in so many words, but essentially, your life is your own. But 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, you're not your own. You belong to the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. We are created beings. We can never be our own. The question is, whose will we be? We're the purchased possession of God in Ephesians 6:14. And because we are the purchased possession of God, it's up to God to take care of what He purchased. We simply respond to Him, but we don't have to strive in anything. In verse 22 of Ephesians 4, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Now, that word conversation is anastrophe in the original language. It means lifestyle, yes, but it also means conversation. Why is he saying conversation? Because that's what needs to be corrected. Every person is having a conversation in their mind. That conversation has to be the right conversation. Sometimes that conversation is, look at what happened, or look at what they did, look at what that one said, what do they think about me, look at the situation, how can I, and ultimately it points back to me. God's saying, put that conversation down. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, he says, you obliterate it. In the original language, you obliterate that conversation. You utterly destroy that conversation. And you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of the knowledge of God. That means that you put on the new man, and it's done by the renewing of the mind. You put on His thoughts. And you develop His conversation. Don't worry about the lifestyle. Worry about the conversation. The lifestyle will change with the conversation. If the conversation is good, the lifestyle will be good. If the conversation is wrong, the lifestyle will be wrong. Don't worry about the lifestyle. Deal with the conversation. The weapons of our warfare are not about lifestyle in 2 Corinthians 10:4. They're not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. You don't cover yourself in carnal weapons like Adam and Eve did. You don't apply laws which are the strength of sin. You make your thoughts to be the thoughts of God through the Word of God. And everything else will follow. The Word of God says, in verse 22 of Romans 6, we've been set free from sin. And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. In John 15:5, He is the vine, we're the branches. He who abides in Him, and He in them, that person will bear much fruit. Because without Him, we can do nothing. So what I do, if I want to eat at the tree of life, rather than the tree of knowledge, I don't live in self-oriented self-consciousness. I don't walk by sight and see how good is the tree to determine the fruit. I abide. I abide in the love of God, and I let the Word of God abide in me. Then the fruit is good. Then it's a tree of life. In the garden, Satan took that thought away from Adam and Eve. And he said, look at the beauty of the tree. Look at the beauty of your desire. Look at the beauty of your motive, of your purpose. But it's not about that. It's about the tree of life. Because that is where life is found. The tree of knowledge, you eat of that and you must die. Tree of life, and you live. But the life that you live is God's life. And that's much better than self-death. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.